Brethren, why is this world so racked with pain? Why are people's hearts not happy? Why even in a nation so rich and blessed as ours, we have so much strife, hatred, and division? Well, you see it on the news every day to the point where we just don't want to watch the news anymore. Since the time of recreation as we have come to know it, there has been strife, jealousy, wars, divorce, and fear of both the known and the unknown. People have become at times so overwhelmed by all of this, they sadly seek suicide as their only relief. Teen suicide is at an all-time high now in our nation. Even young children see little reason to live in such strife-filled families. So we see the specter of children now committing suicide. Suicide rates in all but one state, and albeit it is the state of Nevada, from 1999 to 2016, all of the categories of age, gender, race, ethnicity, according to a report from CDC, have all risen dramatically. In June of 2018, CDC announced that there were nearly 45,000 suicides in that year alone in the United States of America. That is more than twice the number of homicides that were committed in this nation. Suicide is now the 10th leading cause of death in this nation. And this, brethren, between the ages of 15 and 24, it is the second leading cause of death. Now, with brief respites of peace, and aside from us being called apart from this world by our Lord and Master, the world has limped alone like this for millennia. What is it then that we have need of? I would like us to see where we as a people have been and where we truly are headed in the short years ahead. Now, since creation, the peace and tranquility that was in the Garden of Eden was shattered by the adversary. We know who that is. Shattered by the adversary when he tempted Eve into selecting a different way of seeing things. We see in Genesis 3, starting in verse 1, how that the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We then may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, the famous words, "You will not surely die. You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God. You will be like God, knowing good from evil." So then the woman saw. She looked upon the tree and saw that it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise. How she ascertained that, I have no way of knowing. But that was what came across to her. So she took of the fruit, she gave in to the temptation, and she ate it. Not only that, she gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened. Opened to a new reality. Almost as if it were a paradigm shift. And they knew that they were naked. Somehow before, they were naked and they have no transcending idea of what was going on. They knew now they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now when God found out what had happened, and I do truly believe personally that God set Adam and Eve in the garden, his own opinion, that he did indeed marry them together as husband and wife, and I think he went and gave them their privacy, as most husband and wife would appreciate on their wedding night. When God realized, though, what had happened, in Genesis 3, verse 16, he addresses the woman. The woman, God said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. It's as if this is the way it is now. Maybe not exactly the way that it could have been. Now, I know I've heard Mr. Armstrong expound on that quite a bit. He kept bringing us back, if you'll remember, the old-timers, to the tree and the garden. And over again, he talked about that shift and how things could have been different. But that happened, that happened. And to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and you've eaten the fruit from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. And here's another shift that I see. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Things are getting difficult now because of the disobedience. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. And the famous words, from dust you are, to dust you shall return. Thus commenced a litany of woes that has plagued mankind ever since that fateful day. These sad events clung to man and repeated themselves again and again over the years, you know, for one main reason. And that reason is, God does not change. And man chose not to change. When mankind goes against God's mindset, as he put forth in his laws, mankind suffers the results of his own rebellious ways. Nehemiah, when with permission he returned to Jerusalem, and he had a desire to rebuild the walls that were crumbled and the gates that were burned, having done so under some pretty tough circumstances, took a chance to reflect on what had happened. Not just there, but what had happened with Israel. And he says in Nehemiah 9, starting in verse 28, Nehemiah, speaking of Israel, says, but after they, Israel, has rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore you, God, left them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and they cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. Because God is a gracious God. He does things just for that reason alone, I have found out. He's very, very gracious. And you testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. But they acted proudly, and they did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they did shrug their shoulders. They stiffened their necks so that they would not hear. So that they would not hear. I compiled a short, quick, historical listing from Wikipedia of the wars that have occurred because of man's disobedience through the years. I started with the Viking invasions from 793 to 1066, followed by the Crusades, 1096 to 1291, the Mongolian conquest, 1205 to 1300, the Hundred Years' War, for history buffs, 1337 to 1453, the Napoleonic War, 1799 to 1815, bringing us up to our modern time, our American Revolution, 1861, 1865, and World War I, 1914 to 1918, so horrendous, so modernized in weapons of destruction that people on Armistice Day were sure in their minds and hearts that this was the war, what, that would end all wars. No, we know. World War II, 1939-1946. My father fought in that one. World War II alone, brethren, saw between 60 and 118 million deaths. And then, of course, followed by the Korean War and, as they call it, the Vietnam conflict. Under despotic leaders, as Mao Zedong, 16 to 70 million people perished alone under his leadership. Hitler oversaw 6 to 17 million deaths. Joseph Stalin, 9 to 22 million deaths, and most of the people were his own people who he starved to death. History has it recorded. And not to be left out, the Chinese nationalists, we saw 6 to 18 million people perish. The Guttmacher Institute listed over 1.5 billion, that's with a B, billion abortions worldwide since 1980. That's quite a bit. That outshadows everything that has been fought in any of the wars. And we've had other countless deaths from numerous uprisings, those you can remember that I haven't brought up. The suicides, the political purgings in the smaller nations, and over the last 100 decades of man's misrule on this earth. What the world needs, brethren, what we need is hope. We need to reaffirm our calling. In Proverbs 29, verse 18, we read, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But the converse side, but happy is he who keeps the law. The law shows us what it is to be successful. And it shows us where we go wrong when we're not successful. But happy is he who keeps the law. This keeps us grounded in the faith. Where there is no vision, hope, same thing, the people do perish. Hebrews 10, verse 23. We're encouraged to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful who has promised us. We have been given also the sure word of prophecy, which proclaims that things will change. Things will change, and they'll change for everyone. We need to know this is sure. And we see in Revelation 11, the beginning of the end in verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. No longer will men be left to their own devices. No longer will man go to war over ideologies, land rights, border lines, and of all things, differences of religion. In Revelation 21, starting in verse 1, of course, John speaking says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away." I didn't realize what that meant until I really thought about it. He actually means a new heaven and a new earth. Something new is happening. There was no more sea. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." A beautiful sight. "I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, behold, look, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things are passed away.'" They're gone. "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, look again. I make all things new.'" I make all things new. New. "And he said to me," said to John, "'Write, for these words are true, and they are faithful.'" In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16, we're encouraged. "Now our Lord himself and God our Father, which have loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace." There's that word again. Because he's a gracious God. "Through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Brethren, the future is bright and wonderful. Let's all make sure that we are going to be there.